Easter is the best thing in life. This is the climax of Christianity. And 2 or 3 years ago, by this time, I read an article in the Evening Standard. And the article says we should revive the East End's Christian spirit. And I wanted to read it more, and I said, wow, okay. I am passionate about my faith, and I said, well, let me see what this article says. I didn't know who was the author of this article, and I started reading it. And then he started reading, and I said, people, you know, the writer says, people do not like wishy-washy ideas. They like a clear, consistent, and coherent philosophy. For the moment, Christianity has lost its way. And I said, okay. Let me continue reading this article. And then I found out who was writing. And this was what the article says. I have been active in the London faith scene for a long time. And as an imam, I got invited to speak at many interfaith events. But as a Muslim, I found the state of Christianity in the inner city deeply distressing. Why is Christianity becoming obsolete so quickly in the vibrant east of the city? To be honest, I am quite passionate. And at that moment, I wanted to do something. But this morning, as I'm going to share what I have in my heart to share with you, I'm going to be reading with you through this article. This was an imam. His name is Akmal Masroor. I think that's the right pronunciation anyway. And today, I would love to share with you that we are called to be people of the resurrection, but people who have no idols. And I want to share with you some verses from Exodus. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read just a couple of verses, starting at verse 4. This morning, I would like to reflect upon the second commandment, which focuses on idolatry. And therefore, if this sermon have a title, it will be Being People Who Have No Idols, or The Necessity of a Christianism Without Idolatry. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 5. And I could be wrong, but it seems to me that this is one of our problems of as Christians living in the Western world, living in blessed societies, living in the east of London, living in Bangor, living in a blessed society, sometimes we could be into idolatry. Let's read together. Just two verses. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 to 6. Let's read together.
You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We place into your hands the time we are about to spend together. May your Holy Spirit come and minister to us. Father, help us to be attentive to your voice. Forgive our transgressions. Forgive our sins. Father, we need you this morning. So, Father, we invite you into our meeting because we come in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are two parts on these commands, and the first comes in verse 4, the command itself, no idols. Very simple. But there is a fact that man, human beings, worships instinctively. It's instinctively as he breathes, as we breathe, we want to worship. Now you say, what about an atheist? Well, an atheist, a man is not born an atheist. He only or she only becomes an atheist. People has an instinctive desire to worship God. Man was created to worship. And then if he worships or she worships the right God or maybe the wrong God, maybe in the right way or the wrong way, we worship. That's the reason why reality shows like X Factor and American Idol, they are so successful. Because it's in us. We want to worship. We worship football. Some players that they don't play very well and you worship them. We have been designed to worship. But here, you know, the first commandment told us who to worship. We know that. Say, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have other gods before me. But the second commandment told us how to worship. That's what we have been doing this morning. How to worship. The first commandment forbids false gods, but the second commandment forbids false worship. Now, I want to look at the second commandment under three simple points as a good practice. Just 3 points. Number one, you know, because we are called to be people without idols. Now, number one, we need a proper conception of God. If we are Christians, sometimes we can fall into that territory, idolatry. But we need a proper conception of God. Let's say it together. We need. Now, this is the reason that the Lord has so emphatically forbidden the making of a graven image, because it misrepresents God. We are not to do it. No God who is spiritual like our God could be represented by a graven image, a paint, a figure. We cannot do it. Now, Jesus Christ, when he was with the woman, with the Samaritan woman, when he was in John chapter 4, verse 24, he said to her, God is a spirit. She is saying, well, you worship there, we worship here, this is the right temple. No, he said, God is a spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit, in truth. God is not to be worshipped through idols. Now, the Hebrew people grew up with idolatry. The Egyptians has a god for fertility, a god of death, a god of life, a god of rain, all these kind of gods. So when Moses went up to the mountain asking for instructions from God, what happened downstairs? Well, let's make an idol. Wrong, but natural. That is the fact. If we don't have an accurate conception of God, you could be committing idolatry. Now, Philip Ryken suggests that we make an idol whenever we try to turn God into something that we can manipulate. So we make an idol whenever we try to turn God into something we can manipulate. And this is, I find it very interesting what he says. So he says something like this, and he reflects upon the Egyptians. So he says this. This was the whole point of pagan idolatry. The Egyptians did not think that their gods actually lived in their idols, but they did think that idol gave them the kind of a spiritual contact that would enable them to control their God. That was the idea. God will not be manipulated. When he commands us not to make idols, he is saying that he will not be captured, contained, assigned, or managed by anyone or anything for any purpose. God wants us to trust him and obey him, not use him. This is very serious. But what is an idol? The dictionary is very simple. The dictionary says it's an image of other material object representing a deity to which religious worship is addressed. Okay, so idolatry, worshiping idols, is a perversion of true worship. Focusing on the means and not the end, focusing on the worshippers or an object of worship rather than the one who is worthy of worship. Now, when we have idolatry, it perverts worship. Idolatry perverts worship. And this is the problem of idolatry. Perhaps we don't think too much about it, but it creates a false image of God that was inadequate. He's omnipotent and omnipresent. He's a living and he's a spirit. But when we have an idol, when we carve up into a piece of wood, a stone, is to deny his attributes. An idol makes the infinite God finite. An idol made the invisible God visible. An idol made the omnipotent God impotent. An idol made the all-present God local, the living God dead, and the spiritual God material. In short, it's the opposite. We are not to make it. Now, you can say, well, I'm not into idolatry. But sometimes people, sometimes we have culture, sometimes we have things in our lives that we don't think about it. I went back to Ecuador, my country, where I was born, and I went Easter Monday. On Good Friday, this is the picture. That is the picture every Good Friday on the streets of Guayaquil. Maybe it's not quite clear. There's millions of people. That's not raining, it's sun. The sun is shining, maybe 38 or 40 degrees, and they are carrying that icon there. Millions of people. And this is the capital. This is Quito as well, and they have millions of people as well carrying that. And I always, when I was younger, I used to think, well, we are 90%+, you know, in vertical, we are Christian country. Why we say that we are so corrupted? And then sometimes I used to ask some of my friends, you know, I got a couple of friends who are now priests. And this is what they respond to me. They say, well, we don't honor paint. We honor the person. They are reflecting Christ. He's transforming love. We use the word worship only for God. I'm not here to criticize that. I'm here to think about what about idolatry today for us here in Bangor. Okay, somebody goes, oh, it could be money. It could be my job. It could be my grandchildren. It could be my children. It could be my career. But what about the greatest idol? You know what is the greatest idol? Who is it? Ourselves. We are so devoted to ourselves. We are so devoted to ourselves. And that's a reality. Maybe you don't realize it. Other people can. Let's go back to the article. This Akmal Masroor, I think. That's the guy who wrote this article. And he says this. And you know, he's observing us. He says, I believe people are looking for God and spirituality in everyday life, in their handheld gadgets. Even myself, sometimes I get lost. Have you realized that you go to restaurants and sometimes people are... And you go there and they are supposed to talk to each other and they're... Mom, Dad... I believe people are looking for God and spirituality in everyday life in their handheld gadgets. They wish to connect spiritually in their organic diet. They want to feel good in their heart. When they are volunteering for a local charity, they want to feel contented in their souls. Where is Christianity in all that? I think by the time I was reading now, I realized that he had a point. No one, he had many points. Serving God, helping people, could be an idol. Because we go instead and visit the old lady, and we spend time with people in charity, and we feel, okay, I got points in heaven. Serving churches, playing an instrument, teaching Sunday school, serving, cleaning the church or whatever, sometimes could become an idol if it's with the wrong purpose. It includes all of us, myself. When it benefits us, rather than sacrificing everything in the service to God, it breaks my heart when I go and visit places and people are looking for something. They are looking for recognition. They say, I am leaving this church. I am looking for another church where they are like me. I don't like the music. I don't like this. I don't like that. We need to be careful about idolatry. Do you know why? Because worship becomes an idol when our expectation is what pleases us rather than pleasing God. A Bible study can become an intellectual experience to feed our own egos. And rather than a process of humble obedience, and you just surrender everything to God. Prayer is an opportunity to manipulate God for Him to do what we want Him to do. We struggle with idolatry. We are so devoted to ourselves. We struggle with idolatry with our worship and service and devotion to God. Our approach to God becomes inappropriate. We struggle because we set ourselves up as the object of our greatest devotion. The second part of the command tells us my second point. He says, God's explanation of this is that, why does God give us this command? First, in verse 5, the explanation is, don't worship them or serve them. Why? Because I am a jealous God. Shall we read together the second point? We need to have a proper conception of God. He is an omnipotent. He has all the power. He is an invisible God. He is an all-present God. He can not be restricted to one thing. But He also is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. That means that God is angry about anything that is going to destroy His relationship with His people. He loves you so much. He's your good shepherd. He wants to carry you. He wants to care for you. People like to talk about loving God, but they don't like to talk about a jealous God. Now, this commandment is to protect us. God loves us. That's why these commandments are all about. Not about rules and regulations, but about God who wants to pour out His love on us, to take the burdens off our shoulders, to give us peace, to give us blessings. And maybe the New Testament gives us a better picture. In the New Testament, we have the picture of a marriage. They say, wives, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22, 24, and 25, say, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husband in everything. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. The whole discussion of wives honoring their husband and husbands sacrificing everything for their wives, marriage is an illustration of the church. Ephesians 5:32 says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. God uses marriages, good or bad, to illustrate our covenant relationship with Him. He loves you. He died for you. That's what we celebrate in Easter. He died for you. He died for me. Now, perhaps one reason that God hates divorce, aside from the tremendous pain, divorce breaks the covenant. Idolatry is a spiritual idolatry. Idolatry is a spiritual adultery. God wants you worship, my worship, my devotion, my love only for Him. God says, my people are serving other gods, making idols. I am angry. I am jealous of my relationship with them. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, God says, I demand exclusive devotion, and I will punish anything less, even down to the fourth generation. There is a study that was made in two families in New England. We have two people with their families. And then it was Max Jukes, was an unbelieving person. He was in the 1700s. He married a woman who didn't believe as well. So they, among their non-descendants, over 1,200 descendants, they studied these descendants. 310 became professional beggars. 440 physically wrecked their lives by a devout lifestyle. 130 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years each, 7 of them for murder. There were over 100 who became alcoholics. 60 become habitual thieves, 190 public prostitutes. Of the 20 who learned a trade, 10 of them learned a trade in a state prison. They cost the state about $1.5 million and made no contribution to the society. That is one example. Now, in about the same era, the family of Jonathan Edwards came onto the scene. Jonathan Edwards was the great American theologian and preacher in the 1700s. This is a man who was devoted to God. He marries a woman who also loved God. And now, of their children, 300 became pastors, missionaries, and theological professors. 100 became solicitors, 30 of them judges, 60 of them become doctors, over 60 become authors of good classic books, and 14 become presidents of universities, and then there were numerous of giants in American industry that emerged from this family. 3 became United States congressmen, and 1 of them became the vice president of the United States. That's what God is saying, serve me. Be devoted to me. I want to bless you. We need to obey to enjoy His blessing. He wants to bless thousands of generations. Not only your generation, your children's and your children's children's and your children's children's children. He wants to bless us. But in order to enjoy those blessings, we need to understand something. They says, I demand exclusive devotion. And what is my last point this morning is that we need to obey to enjoy His blessings. Shall we say it together? We need. Rather than making an idol, which is an inadequate, we saw that, representation of God. We are to show others what God is like by the way we live. John Calvin says this, God cannot be represented by a picture of sculpture since He has intended His likeness to appear. That's it. The effects of disobedience last for some time. Disobedience, how many generations? Fourth generation, but the effects of a loving God are far more extensive. God's loving kindness, His blessing, His mercy, thousands of generations. God is not saying that He will punish our children for the parents' sins. He's saying that sin leaves a mark on our children. Leaves its mark on our children's children. He's saying that, you know, children tend to resemble the environment they are exposed to. When I used to say, when I see a child, how he or she behaves, I can tell something about home. That's the reason why I used to be worried when my children went. It's true. God cannot be represented by a sculpture, since he has intended his likeness appears in us. So how? You know, we need to obey. He said, I want you to serve me. I want you to be devoted to me. He said, but I want to show my love to thousand generations of those who love me and keep my command. He wants to bless your home. He wants to bless your family. How do I get past my own self-idolatry? Obedience. Just obedience. The key of God's blessing is obedience. Oh no, but that was the first sentence. Now, no, that's an old-fashioned. No, you know, you cannot preach that. Obedience. God wants to bless our society. We are in danger if we forget God's commandments. Andrew Murray says this, and I want you, if you don't remember anything, I want you to remember this phrase. I love this phrase. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the lives wholly yielded to him. He wants to bless you. As a good shepherd, he wants to carry you. He wants to be with you. But how do I get past my own self-idolatry? Obedience. How do I get past? By surrender and brokenness. We need to be broken before God, broken of our pride and desire of focusing on ourselves. There are voices right there, new philosophies, new theologies, new things that try to tell us that it's an old fashioned to obey completely to God. We need to surrender. If you have your Bibles, my last verse this morning is from the New Testament. This is Paul teaching the church in Rome. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And Paul tells the church, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. God, I need this. God, I cannot change. Yes, you can. Yes, we can. But this is difficult. The Lord is your shepherd. You will lack nothing. We are called to be people with no idols. We need to have a proper conception of God. God is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. God is invisible. We need to understand that God is a jealous God. We need to obey to enjoy his blessing. Is God Almighty, not a church, not a belief, not you, your one and true God today? As I conclude, I believe everywhere we go, God is at work. My father has a problem with his throat. They discover a tumor in his throat, and he has to have an operation. He has to stop preaching now. They have people now that are going to be preaching there in his church. And then I wanted to go with him to the hospital because my sister had been taking him to hospital. So I went to the hospital and with my sister, and something happened. The consultant says, we need to operate. They said, well, this is going to take a long time because there's a long list, as usual, you know, with National Service, you know, National Health Service. And they said, oh, the appointments, perhaps the exams will be, the test will be ready by October. So the operation will be by November. I said, oh my. And I said, okay. So we started having appointments. You know, we tried to get the test. Everything went okay. You know, I remember they were giving appointments quite early. I said, whoa, 2nd of May. My sister went to talk to one of the clerk assistants and said, oh, you know, you can be blessed. I said, you know, he's an old man. He's a pastor. Do you want to, you know, earn a blessing? Oh, yeah, yeah. And they gave appointments. But I was thinking, oh, well, anyway. And we were waiting. There was hundreds of people waiting. And I said, no way, she's gonna get away with disappointment. It was one of the tests. And then I saw a man walking, a young man about 32, walking like an old person with a frame. And I didn't know what was happening. And somebody was driving me around, and he was talking to him. And he came, took my father's paper, and he went away. And he brought, that was Friday. And now the appointment was given for last Tuesday. And this man was walking like this, young man. And he says, sorry, can I have a word with you? I said, okay. I know your father. Oh, really? I went to his church twice. And one day, he preached about surrendering. I didn't obey. I don't have time to share with you too much. But I was taller than this. I had my career. I was young, handsome, and strong. And they discovered a tumor in my head. The doctor said I will not live from 2015. I was unable to move for about 6 months. They say I will never recover my walking abilities. Now I'm walking. But I realized that evening when your father was preaching, I should have surrendered my life to him. But anyway, God used me. And I am here. I am here to testify that when I saw your father, I remember that day. But anyway, God is using me now to bring glory to him. My friends, this is serious business. God wants to bless you. He wants you and me to surrender. Just to surrender. Is God Almighty, not a church, not a belief, not you, your one and true God today? Let us pray. Lord, I know there is someone here who has not surrendered to you. Maybe he has been coming to church. She has been coming to church for a long time. And have not surrendered to you. Father, forgive us when we are so proud. Help us to be broken before you. Help us to enjoy your blessings to thousand generations by giving our lives to you. Help us not to be responsible for judgment upon our children of children's children. Thank you because you are a good shepherd and you want us to protect us, to bless us, and to guide us. Thank you for your word, so challenging this morning. But thank you, Lord, and help us to surrender all.